Easter is here. It really happened. Jesus died for you. No. As a matter of fact, I don't believe. It would be foolish to say the life and death of a first century Jew makes a difference today. Jesus came back from the dead, and joy is ours to own. Our lives are better together. We can actually love each other radically because God loves the world. The truth is that faith in this Jesus is futile. We'd be crazy to believe he gave his own life for people he never even knew. And Jesus has loved us so we can love others. Don't be fooled. Pain is too overwhelming. Poverty and racism will not be overcome. Despair is stronger than hope, and evil is winning. It's impossible to believe things will be better in the future. Jesus hasn't turned things around. It would be a lie to say God cares. But what if it were all true?
But what if it were all true? What if the story doesn't end there? And thank God it doesn't. Because God is not done. The story is not over. If any of those statements feel like blasphemy to you, hold on, because we're not done yet. But this is how so many people kind of see the world or feel right now. Maybe you feel the same. In a world with so much brokenness and so much pain, so much division and despair, it's easy to lose hope, to become cynical, to doubt. And even if you call yourself a Christian, it's easy to wonder, God, where are you? Like, why aren't you doing something about all of that? Why aren't you doing something about the issues in our world, about the issues in my life, about my struggles? And so on Easter, you know, we're supposed to get all excited about this Jesus who rose from the dead, but maybe you're wondering, what impact does this Jesus have on my life today? So sometimes when it gets to Easter, maybe it feels like a little too overhyped. I mean, Sonia's talking about Easter candy, and to be honest, I have no idea about any of that candy. Okay, never tasted any of it. We don't even call it candy. In where I'm from in South Africa, we call it sweets. So sweets are very different. I did have, someone gave me a peep yesterday. It was underwhelming, okay? I think I'm on the Reese's peanut butter side, okay? I mean, you know, peanut butter's like my love language. Anyway, but hey, and welcome to eHills. It's so good to have you here. My name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. If you've never been here before, you notice I do have a funny accent. It's because I'm not from around here. And in fact, I met someone yesterday and she said to me, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she looked at me, she's like, you make pasta? And I was like, I said, no, I'm a pastor. And then she got it, you know. But you know, Easter's kind of it's a funny Sunday if you're a pastor, because it's one of the few Sundays of the year where you know exactly what the sermon is going to be about. I mean, you know exactly where my message is going today, right? It's not like I'm going to get to the end and be like, plot twist, Jesus didn't actually rise. No. Today is Resurrection Sunday. And so on Resurrection Sunday, then the question becomes, did it really happen? Is the resurrection real, or is it just an historical hoax? Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist writer, wrote a book a few years ago called The God Delusion. And in that book, he says this statement. He says, if the resurrection is true, then Christianity becomes null and void. If the resurrection is not true, then Christianity becomes null and void. And while I don't agree with much of what Dawkins has to say in that book, on this statement, I have to agree. And guess what? Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, agrees with Dawkins. In his letter to a church in Corinth, he writes this. He says, for if there is no resurrection, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. All of this is useless. But then he says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Not still alive today, you know what I mean. Okay, Paul is writing. In other words, what Paul is saying is, hey, if you don't believe me, you can go ask them because they saw it. It really happened. You see, for the Christ follower, everything rises and falls on today, on the resurrection. No resurrection, no Christianity. Simple as that. Bono, the lead singer of the band U2, was once asked this question by an interviewer. And the interviewer said this. She said, Christ has his rank amongst the world's greatest thinkers, but Son of God isn't that far-fetched. And I love Bono's reply. In the moment, he responded like this. He says, no, it's not far-fetched to me. He says, look, the secular response to the Christian story always goes like this, that Jesus was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, but actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, I am God incarnate. So what you have, what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was or a complete nutcase. And then Bono says, I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe it, odd as it sounds. I mean, drop the mic, preach Bono, right? I mean, the team have assembled the stage here. It's kind of like a U2, you know, I still haven't found, no, I'm joking. I'll chase you guys. He has actually found what he's looking for. But anyway, I get it. Many of you maybe struggle with this idea. You come to church on Easter and maybe on Christmas and you sit through the service or someone drag you here and maybe you even enjoy the music. But the idea of someone coming back from the dead, it just feels too far-fetched. And I get it. I mean, I get why you struggle with that. I struggled with it for years. When I was a university student or a college student, you guys say here, I was very skeptical of any kind of religion. I'd grown up going to church in the Catholic tradition, but when I was kind of finished with school, I got to the point where I was like, I mean, is this for real? Like, is this not just some nice fairy tale story that we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better about dying? I mean, I believe that Jesus existed as a human being, that he walked the earth, and I think no serious historian would argue with that. There's just far too much written about Jesus of Nazareth outside of the biblical text. But the whole resurrection deal, that just felt like too much of a stretch for me. And so I was, as a young 20-something-year-old, I was attracted to the idea of the resurrection was more like a metaphor. You know, like after Jesus' death, his disciples experienced his presence. They felt very powerfully that he was still with them. And somehow over time, as the disciples died out, that became known as the kind of resurrection stories. And so in my, you know, 20-something-year-old mind, that idea was a convenient explanation for me because, to be honest, it gave me an out. Because if it didn't really happen, well, then I could keep living my life the way I wanted to live my life, which looking back, I can see now was a destructive path, but at the time felt pretty good. Yeah, you and me, okay. We were the rebels, you know what I mean? But here's the thing, I mean, that was a convenient explanation for me, but here's the thing, if you read any of the accounts of the resurrection in all four gospels, and especially in Luke's gospel, because Luke was actually a doctor, a physician, they aren't written metaphorically. They aren't written like that at all. In fact, let me read to you how Luke starts his letter. He says this. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating amongst us from the early disciples and having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was the guy that Luke was writing to. And I mean, just side note, if you're looking for baby names, I mean, you're welcome, you know, little Theo, so cute. But he says this, why am I doing this? I'm doing this so you can be certain of everything, of the truth of everything that you were taught. I mean, guys, this is not once upon a time. This is not in a galaxy far, far away. This is, I have gathered eyewitness accounts so that you can be sure of exactly what has transpired amongst us. Later on in Luke's gospel, he records a moment where Jesus appears to his disciples and he records Jesus saying these words, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones." And the disciples, they were so afraid, they were locked themselves in the upper room. They thought that they were seeing a ghost. They thought they were having a vision. And Jesus says this, he says, "Do you have something to eat? Give me something to eat." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it. I mean, that feels like a really random thing to add in. The account is so real, so raw, so visceral. A fairy tale would not include details about a broiled fish. And also, if Jesus was a ghost, then the fish would have just gone straight through him. Okay. I heard one guy say that he became a Christian because of this verse, because he said not even a ghost would eat broiled fish. Okay. But here's the point. The message of the text is Jesus is saying this: I'm not a symbol, I'm really here. I'm not just an impression in your mind. I'm not just a kind of spiritual presence. I am here, flesh and bones. Touch and see. Give me something to eat. And so the answer to the question, why is this detail included? The detail is included because it happened. It really happened. And the whole of the Gospels have the earmarks of this kind of eyewitness account. Can I give you one more example? From Luke chapter 20, I'm going to anyway, so. Luke chapter 24, we read that the initial witnesses to the tomb, the empty tomb, were women. Now you have to understand, we read that very quickly, but you have to understand that women in that day and that time had a very low status. That meant that their testimony was not admissible evidence in court, whether that was a Jewish or a Roman court. And so therefore, if you're making up a story, if you're making up a legend about a resurrected Christ, you would never put women in there as the first eyewitnesses because it would totally undermine the plausibility of your account. And so the only logical reason why Dr. Luke could have possibly put women in there as the first eyewitnesses was if they really were the first eyewitnesses. There's no other motivation for him to include that detail. And let me just say, this is important for us because in a world, and sadly sometimes in churches today, where we tell women that their place is in the background, I just want to say that Jesus repeatedly liberated and affirmed women, treating them as equals in a time where they certainly were not. Women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. They were, in fact, the first to utter the words, "He is risen." First entrusted with the good news of resurrection. Amen. And so my point is, if you're a woman and God has gifted you to lead or to speak up for God's sake, for the church's sake, for the sake of the sorry dark world, lead, please. And here's the real point. The resurrection was never preached in the early church as a symbolic representation of a higher spiritual truth. Oh, well, we just need to have hope. No, the resurrection was always preached as a hard, bare, terribly irritating, paradigm-shifting, horribly inconvenient, but impossible to dismiss fact. You with me? Think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader, who was offended by the very idea of Christianity. In fact, he was out to kill the Christians. But then he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and it didn't matter anymore about his likes or his dislikes. I mean, I think it feels like we live in a world today where it's no longer about facts, it's about likes, right? But when Paul encountered the risen Christ, it didn't matter. He didn't care the stuff he liked about Christianity, the stuff that offended him about it. None of that mattered anymore because it was true. Over the years, people have come to me and said, "You know what? Well, Tom, I could never be a Christian." And I ask them, "Why not?" And they say, "Well, because there's just too many parts of the Bible that I find offensive." Maybe that's you. What I want to say is, are you saying that because there are parts of the Bible that you don't like or that you can't wrap your head around or understand or that rub up against your worldview or lifestyle, are you saying that because of that, Jesus Christ could not have been raised from the dead? Because that's not a logical connection. And there's a part of you that wants to say, hey, if that stuff bothers you, then just put it aside for a moment, the lifestyle stuff, the ethical teaching side, because if Jesus really was raised from the dead, then you're gonna have to deal with everything in the Bible at some point. But if he wasn't raised from the dead, then I don't know why you're worried about the stuff anyway. You see, everything rises and falls on Jesus' resurrection. And here's the truth. Paul was more offended by Christianity than any of us. He was out killing Christians, and we certainly don't advise that. But when he realized that Jesus had been raised, when he saw Jesus, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was a fact. It really happened. And that's the thing about Easter, about resurrection. It really happened. In fact, that is the title of our entire service today, is It Really Happened. Turn to someone and say, it really happened. It really happened. It wasn't just a beautiful idea. It was a historical event, an event that literally changed the course of human history as we know it. It changed everything for the woman in the tomb. It changed everything for the disciples in the upper room. And to be honest, it's changed everything for me and many of you in this room. So no matter where you might find yourself in this journey of faith, we're all on a journey. Whether you're skeptic or believer, happy or sad, hopeful or hopeless, struggling or succeeding, I want to remind you today, E Hills, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Amen. The resurrection changes everything. And to be honest, this is what the kind of the part I wanted to get to. Not only does it change everything, but it is also the key to understanding all the rest of the scriptures, all the rest of the Bible, and your life. It's kind of like that movie Sixth Sense. How many of you have seen that movie Sixth Sense? It's kind of an old movie. Hey, all the old people, okay? It's like 20 years old. I couldn't believe it when I looked it up. It made me feel old, right? But that movie, you can only see that movie twice, right? Because actually the first time you see it, you get to the end and you're like, find out, oh my goodness, there's this huge plot twist at the end. You're like, whoa, it's a shocking ending. And the second time you see it, you can't possibly see any other part of the earlier parts of the film without thinking about the end, right? And I don't want to spoil it, but I'm going to. Okay? Because it's 20 years old. You had your chance. It's not like, oh, Tom, you know, I was gonna go to Blockbuster after this and get a VHS or whatever. It's done, okay? But here's a spoiler alert. Bruce Willis, the character that Bruce Willis plays, is dead the whole time. He's a ghost the whole time. He doesn't even know it, and you don't know it. But that's kind of the big twist, which is sort of the opposite of the gospel if you think about it, because in the movie you find out in the end that the hero's dead. In the gospel you find out in the end the hero's alive, amen? I'll take the gospel, okay? Sorry, Bruce Willis. But my point is that once you know the ending and you go to the earlier scenes of the movie, and now it suddenly takes on a whole new light, because now the whole movie, him and his wife, they're in the house, they're talking, and they never speak to each other the whole movie, because he's a ghost, he doesn't know it, but they don't speak. Now, the first time I watched it, I was like, this is a movie about marriage, you know? I mean, I feel you, dude. This is the silent treatment. You've just taken it up a notch, you know? But then you get to the end and you realize, oh, okay. So the point is, once you know the end, you can't not look at the rest of the movie in light of the end. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's the same with Jesus. Once you know the end, you can't, when you know how the story ends, you can't not look at all of Scripture and see how it all points to Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but there are over 400 prophecies written thousands and hundreds of years before Jesus, predicting Jesus' birth, life, and death. 400. 30 just on the exact method of his death. Now, according to a book called Science Speaks, the odds of just 8 of those coming true is 1 in 10 to the power of 18. Now, if you're a betting person, you know those are unbelievable odds. So when you begin to investigate all these prophecies, you can't help but be moved, because it all makes sense in the light of the resurrection. And here's my point. The same is true for your life, for my life. It only really ever fully makes sense in light of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? And because of the resurrection, we can have hope. Say hope. Man, we need hope. Hope, because suddenly now my setbacks have a purpose. My victories are heading somewhere. My life accounts for more than simply making myself happy or looking after me and my family. Because of what Christ has done, now I have purpose. I have significance. I have worth. I have a calling. I have an identity. I am a child of God. All because of Christ. And this, E-Hills, is good news. It's good news that you don't have to just survive your life. That Jesus came and rose again to tell us that you can actually thrive in this life and the next. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. And that promise, that gift of eternal life, it starts right now. I'm not talking here about material blessing, although I think that's part of it, but I'm talking here about true riches, like peace and joy and contentment and relational harmony. How many of you need more of that in your lives? Wow, four in the front and me, awesome. Great. I'm here to thank you, five. Woo! I'm here to say things can get better. Your situation, whatever it is, the challenge that you're facing, it can improve. Your current situation is not your final destination. If the cross teaches us anything, is that Easter is a celebration that trauma is subject to triumph. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, when Jesus appeared to his disciples that time and he said, look at my hands and my feet and I'm not a ghost. In many ways, that was kind of the birth of the church. I know we have Pentecost, but we would not be here if it wasn't for that event. And what I find so interesting about that encounter is almost what happened after the encounter that fascinates me. Because think about it, these disciples went from being scared and afraid and hiding to being fearless ambassadors for Jesus. I mean, these were people, remember, who when Jesus was crucified, denied, fled, lied, blamed, fear for their lives, went back to fishing. But then something remarkable happened. And they were changed very quickly. And they moved from fear and trembling to proclaiming and evangelizing. And we know from history, outside of the Bible, that they went on to change the world. And they were willing to go to their deaths because of what they believed. And what they believed and what they preached was that Jesus Christ has risen, that he was resurrected. Not a nice story, but a historical fact. It really happened. And if you're totally skeptical, you have to ask the question, what happened? Because it would be maniacal to believe in something that you knew was a lie or a metaphor and then die for that lie, right? Many of the disciples were beheaded or crucified upside down because they were unwilling to denounce that Jesus has risen. Now, if any of you have insomnia, I've got a great book for you that will help. It's called The Sociology of Philosophies, okay? And I'm gonna summarize it for you so you don't have to put yourself through that torture. But basically, this book explains how cultural thinking and how culture shifts, philosophy shifts over time. And basically, how it happens almost every time is that there is a center of belief or thought where everyone thinks the same. But then someone, an outlier, comes along and starts to propose new ideas or new theories or new scientific theories. Like, for example, a couple hundred years ago, hey guys, the earth may actually not be flat, it may be round. Sorry, flat earthers here, okay? And usually that outlier is attacked, sometimes even killed back in history. But eventually, over time, people begin to realize, wait, this is actually a good idea, and they start to migrate, and eventually that outlier redefines the center of thought, and culture and society kind of moves forward. The point is, that whole process is not a quick process. It takes usually at least 2 to 3 generations for that shift to occur. Now, if you don't know where I'm going, let me connect the dots. Ancient Jewish people at the time of Jesus were the last people on the face of the earth to be open to the idea that a human being could be God. They couldn't even say the name of God out loud. It was forbidden. It was too sacred. And yet we know historically that at the time of this Jesus of Nazareth's death, that we know almost immediately there were people, Jewish people, worshiping Jesus as God. They were worshiping a man. Now, how did that happen? Well, it definitely didn't happen through the sociology of philosophies with an outlier and a cultural shift over time. No, it happened immediately. Something must have happened. Something must have shattered their paradigm. And I guess you know what it was now. It was a historical fact. They saw him. And I know I'm repeating myself, but I want us to get this today. You see, the early church did not gather and they were not transformed by the idea that Christ has risen metaphorically. They did not form the world's first community to include Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, rich and poor, breaking down every ethnic and cultural barrier based on a metaphorical resurrection. They did not sacrifice land, property, possessions, positions, and vocations based on a symbol. And they certainly did not go to their deaths voluntarily by the thousands, believing that they would be resurrected metaphorically. They did it because they believed Christ had risen. It really happened. You still with me? Okay, I've made my point. And you think, well, that's great, Tom. That all sounds wonderful and everything and, you know, interesting. But hey, what has this got to do with my everyday life? I mean, Tom, to be honest, I'm struggling. The world is a mess. We're entering an election cycle. My marriage is a mess. Money is tight. The kids are driving me crazy. My parents are driving me crazy. Whatever it is, what does all this historical stuff have to do with me today? And I would say this. Everything. It has everything to do. Because you see, as a pastor, I've had the privilege for the last 16, 17 years of seeing the power of resurrection life work in people's lives. I've seen people's lives be totally changed and transformed in ways I cannot fully understand or even explain. Addicts being set free from lifelong addictions. Selfish people becoming generous people. Hateful people becoming loving people. Prejudiced people becoming inclusive people. Bitter people becoming filled with peace. I have seen marriages that have been self-destructing for 20 years be turned around by the grace of God. And sometimes my friends will ask me, they say, well, I don't believe in miracles. And I want to say to them, I just want to smile and say, hey, you should come to E-Hills Church. And I'll show you some miracles. I'll tell you some stories. I'll introduce you to some people. I'll let you listen to some baptism testimonies. Because here is the truth. Please hear me. The greatest manifestation of the unlimited power of God is not a lightning strike, but a changed human heart. To see a human heart slowly and lovingly and gently transformed by the grace of God, I'm telling you, this is what resurrection does. I've seen it 1,000 times and I've experienced it in my own life. And of course, as you know, if you come to E-Hills, you'll know I'm still very much a work in progress. In fact, I am a hot mess of weakness and pride and insecurity and failure and ego and all that stuff. My therapist can tell you more. My wife and kids can tell you even more. But in the midst of that, I have and I am experiencing life that is truly life, resurrection life, not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has already done for me. Amen. And my guess is that as I look around this room and for those watching online, my guess is that all of us are looking for resurrection life, for a deeper, fuller, more whole, more integrated, more peaceful, more redeemed life. No guilt, no shame, no secrets, no pretense, no pretending. The story of resurrection is that endings are not final. That fear and hate and grief do not win the day. Love does. The story of the resurrection is that resurrection is both a noun and a verb. It is an event that happened. And it is also a reality that we get to experience and live into every single day of our lives. So here's, as I kind of wrap up, here's two applications, just two things. Believe and receive. Say believe and receive. That's it. It's so simple. No hoops to jump through. No religious moral tests to pass. No Bible study to part, no moral to just simply believe that the resurrection is real, that Jesus really did die for you and for me. And if you have a hard time wrapping your head around that, then I just encourage you to pursue it, to keep learning, to keep discovering, to keep asking questions. We got a great course coming up in the fall called the Alpha Course. It's been done by 32 million people around the world. It's a great course for those who are exploring faith or have big questions about faith and life. It's an introduction to the Christian journey. And you can go to ehills.org/weekend and find out more for that. But at the very least, just come back next week. Just keep coming back. We start a new series next week called God in the Movies. And it's going to be a fun series. We're going to get to explore modern day stories or film or parables, if you will. And we're going to look for the intersection between faith and film. The first movie next week, it's a real tearjerker. I was preparing this week for next week. And as I was watching the movie, I'm like standing in my office, like literally ugly crying. So bring your tissues. But I'll say it again for those in the back. You don't have to believe before you can belong here at eHills. In fact, we think sometimes belonging comes before believing. And we work hard at being a church that welcomes all, that invites everyone to experience that Jesus makes life better. So believe and then receive. Like I said, no doing here, no hoops to jump through, no long list of do's and don'ts. That is not the Christian life. So sadly, churches have turned Christianity into some sort of moral improvement program. But that is a byproduct of the grace we simply receive. You cannot earn grace. It is not earnable. It is not achievable. It is only receivable. Jesus did not come to give us good advice. He came to give us good news. Good news that I do think in the end does produce real and tangible changes in our lives. But it starts from the inside. As C.S. Lewis puts it, he says this, "For mere improvement is not redemption, though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will in the end improve them to a degree we cannot yet imagine." So as we close, we're going to sing one last song together. But before we do that, I just want to acknowledge that there may be some in the room today or watching online, and perhaps you've never actually crossed the line of faith. Perhaps you've never actually received God's mercy and forgiveness and salvation. And if that's you, I'd love to pray for you, to pray with you and for you. And I mean, what better day than Easter Sunday, right? And if not today, then when? Jesus makes it very clear. He says, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life." So I'm going to put a very simple prayer up on the screens behind me, and you can pray that prayer right now. We're all going to pray it together. I'm going to say a few words and you're going to repeat them back to me. And just for the sake of those who may be praying it for the very first time, I want all of us to pray it together. Is that okay? Can we do that? So when you're ready, if you're ready to come into right relationship with God, if today is the day God is doing something in your heart right now, if you're ready to come into His grace, then we're going to simply repeat these words together. You ready? Here we go. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and today I make Him my Savior and Lord. I believe He died to forgive me of my sin. I believe He rose to give me new life, and I receive this new life today. Make me a brand new person. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's just celebrate with those who maybe prayed that for the very first time. Thank you so much for joining us today for our Easter celebration. As we get ready to sing together, we're actually gonna watch that video we watched earlier, except this time it's a little different, so pay attention. But before we do that, let me declare this today, that there was a man named Jesus who taught like nobody ever taught, who loved like nobody ever loved. He especially had a heart for those on the margins, the downtrodden, the forgotten, and the poor. It would be hard to choose a less likely candidate to change the world than Jesus. He was not a political figure. He led no military action. He never wrote a book. He never traveled. His followers were unimportant and uneducated people. And yet 2,000 years later, here we are. And it is impossible to imagine our world apart from his imprint on it. Something must have happened, and it did. A stone got rolled away. Death lost its sting. The grave lost its victory. Hell was defeated. Death was dethroned. Darkness was derailed. Sin lost. Shame died. Hope soared. Love won. On Easter Sunday, you got something beyond yourself to live for, beyond your life to die for, and beyond your death to hope in. And this is, therefore, eHills, the central proclamation of the greatest victory over the darkest enemy by the loftiest hero for the noblest cause in all of human history. And if there's anything in this sorry, dark world that is worthy of celebration, it is this, that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
But what if it were all true? God cares. It would be a lie to say Jesus hasn't turned things around. In the future, things will be better. It's impossible to believe evil is winning. Despair is stronger than hope. Poverty and racism will not be overcome, and pain is too overwhelming. Don't be fooled. Jesus has loved us so we can love others, and he gave his own life for people he never even knew. We'd be crazy to believe faith in this Jesus is futile. The truth is that because God loves the world, we can actually love each other radically. Our lives are better together, and joy is ours to own. Jesus came back from the dead. The life and death of a first century Jew makes a difference today. It would be foolish to say I don't believe. As a matter of fact, no. Jesus died for you. It really happened. Easter is here.